Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. I direct your attention to the Word of God, which we'll consider from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. This is our reading from God's inspired word. May God richly bless it to all of us for his glory. Now please join with me in prayer together as we call on the Lord's name. Let's all pray. Most highly exalted, glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially this night as we may think upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. What a glorious accomplishment, what a wonderful work this was. And what power and effectuality it has, even today, to know that Christ lives at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And Lord, grant us to live here on earth in the light of Christ's face, that we may be fully confident that as the ascended Savior, as the one who was humiliated, who went the road of suffering to the very end, that now he is the glorious, exalted one, the one who is glorified, and who has that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We ask this night that even in our midst, among us, thou wilt enter in, Lord Jesus, and reign by thy Spirit and by thy grace in our hearts, that we would have our hearts lifted up to behold the King in his beauty and be led to desire him. For he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest among 10,000. He is the one who is powerful and the one who saves. And grant also that the trajectory of our lives would be upward, that we would not seek things that are below, that we would not set our things, our hearts on things of the earth which are passing, but that we would have our affection set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Lord, forgive us for too often meddling in the affairs of insignificance. Forgive us for being too anxious about trivial things that are passing away. And grant that the real and important and substantial truths to which thou wilt call thy people, that they would occupy our hearts and minds tonight and tomorrow and the next day, as long as thou wilt give us to live here below. Oh, we ask through tribulation, through trials, that we with uplifted head would look for that return of the Savior from heaven to fully and consummately deliver his church forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, to gather thy bride for thyself, to start the eternal marriage celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we thank you that we have our flesh in heaven, that we have a forerunner who has gone before us and who will certainly bring all of his people to follow him, to be with him where he is. What a glorious passage to know that thou, Lord Jesus, hast prepared a place for thy people, that where thou art, they may be as well. And prepare us for that place, and prepare that place for all of thy own, that we would find thee, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes unto the Father but through Christ. Lord, we ask thee to forgive our sins. We thank thee for the blood that was shed, that remission, that pardon could be freely and fully granted. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for going the way of the cross, that now thou canst have the everlasting crown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And give us a hatred for sin, as we looked at in the Bible study on Tuesday, that we would be dead to sin, that it would not reign in our mortal bodies, that we would have the power of thy risen life, Lord Jesus, made ours to fight against sin and to live in newness of life and purpose. We ask to be with those who rejoice. We thank you that it can be Betty's birthday today, and we pray thy blessing upon her, and that thou wilt give many more, and be with Riki as well, as she celebrates a birthday, I believe, tomorrow. We ask as well, Lord, to be with Garrett Vandenbrink in his low condition, that thou wilt be with him in the hospital, and with his wife Jenny as she is by his side through this way, through this hardship, through this trial. Lord, please work in his heart. Please make thy covenant promise to be for him and to be pleaded upon by Dresha and the family as well. And uphold Dresha through all of this, through her concerns and the uncertainties, that thou would be her keeper in every way. We thank thee for those who have improved drastically and have received strength beyond what, in our unbelief, we expected. We thank thee for Rob's improvements. And Lord, we know that it's not altogether done and the skin condition continues, but we pray for thy hand to continue to be over him, and that whatever is thy will be done, for it is good and perfect. We ask also, O Lord, to lead us as a congregation with the meeting following this service, that we may look for thy direction over us with regard to an office bearer with regard to the budget, with regard to any questions or concerns the congregation has, and also giving of thanks for those who contribute so vitally to this church and to each other's lives. Lord, please grant us strong bonds in thyself, and that we may seek to follow thee and to serve thee here where thou hast placed us. We thank thee for those who regularly come as visitors or who have come in the past. We pray for them that thou bless them among us. Make them a blessing. Grant them ongoing edification, but also that they would find a place and a unity and a love among us. Lord, please lead us forward. If thou dost not go with us, do not carry us up hence. But with thy presence we may boldly say, what can man, what can Satan do to us? Though he would lay traps, yet thou canst deliver. Thou canst lead us to escape. And so we look to thee. We ask also, gracious God, to build the church. Lord Jesus, from on high, gather thy people worldwide through the effectual call of the gospel, through the declaration of what thou hast done in Christ. To that end, bless the missionaries. Ascended Lord, use them. Thou hast sent men out, and thou hast sent workers out to bring the word to people in places near and far. Oh, multiply their efforts. Let the seed have an hundredfold increase now and into the future. And be too with the suffering church, the church under the cross, the church that is paying a price for naming the name of Christ. Lord, we need thee to be the high priest upholding them, to be the one who enables them, even with joy, to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. Please, Lord, be with those who mourn, those who have lost loved ones, or who have loved ones facing terminal illnesses, that through desperate and dark times, thou, O Almighty and All-Sufficient God, would provide. We thank thee for this week so far, and we pray that thou wilt lead us forward into the remainder of it. Be among us, grant us lifted up hearts this night, that we would wonder that the glorious Son of God, having died and rose again, received back up into heaven to dwell there until the time appointed for him to return. Hasten that day. And until then, may we be watchful. May we be ready. Bless the men and women, the boys and girls, the older ones here, that all of our lives would have significance in the light of the ascended Christ. We thank thee for visitors among us, and we pray thy blessing on them, those who are for some time here and others passing through, even for the night. We pray for their edification as well. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Beloved congregation, ye have heard the saying, what goes up must come down. And it's, of course, a simple statement about the reality of gravity. The pole the earth has as a large body of objects to itself. We also have it as a statement of our simple experience. You throw something up and it comes down. Regardless of how high it goes, regardless of what it is, what goes up must come down. It's hard to think of something going up and staying there indefinitely without further forces or or further things acting upon it. Well, tonight we could perhaps reverse that statement and say, in the consideration of the work of God in Christ, what has He who has come down must go back up, must return to His heavenly abode, His heavenly dwelling. Christ has done that. He has come down. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Christ also, upon suffering and dying and rising from the dead, has returned to heaven to live there, to rule from there, and to pray, to uphold His church from the heavenly throne room. And then, later in history, there will be the glorious and purposeful return of Christ from heaven. For He will come. He will return as He had left, as the angel said to the disciples in Acts 1. Well, it's very natural for things on earth to be tossed up and come down. In Christ's ascension, we have something gloriously supernatural. The trajectory going upward into the very dwelling place of God Almighty. It's not a common occurrence. Special part of the exaltation of Christ. Just like this, the resurrection is a once-for-all event, so the ascension is a once-for-all event, and the reign of Christ is a once-for-all event, and the return of Christ will be once and for all. And in Psalm 24, we have something of a statement, an anticipation. David, as it were, turns into prophet, speaking forth of the ultimate King who would be glorified beyond all others. So our text's words are found in Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So from these last four verses of Psalm 24, I declare the entry of the King of glory, Jesus Christ, into heaven. Just as He triumphantly entered Jerusalem one last time before He would go the way of suffering in His final week of life here on earth. It would lead to His atoning death. In this declaration, we have the victorious and triumphant entry into the heavenly Jerusalem before His glory would be displayed and exalted over all. The ascension is a crucial step in the work of the glorified Christ. Without it, there would be a huge gap between a resurrection statement and hope for the future, and what would fill that gap. But with it, it's one piece, one complete work. God is performing. Christ is the King of glory, and in his ascension, he has entered into heaven to dwell there until the time of his return. And what does it mean to you and me? Well, the King of glory shines forth today. He's not far removed and hidden from us. But he radiates in his people's hearts and in his people's minds, and he lifts them up to behold his glory in the Word that sets him forth. He is glorious. And what will we find equal to his glory in this passing age of death and darkness? In this sin-plagued world, nothing compares to the glory of the ascended Christ. Nothing rivals the King who knew the way of the cross was the way of the crown. Through enduring the cross, he obtained the right to wear the crown. Does it speak hope into your hardship? Does it speak promise into uncertainty? Does it speak to your heart? There is a Savior who has gone before you and who will bring all of his people to be with him where he is. So our theme is the triumphal entry of the King of glory. With 3 points, the poetic announcement, then we have the personal typology, and lastly, the victorious experience. So first of all, we have the poetic announcement. These verses are full of poetry, as the entire book of Psalms is, obviously, but it's very clear in these verses that David is really waxing eloquent as he's inspired by the Spirit. I don't know how many of you enjoy writing poetry, but you can think of some times, maybe for some of you in the past, where you did. Maybe you were thinking about a loved one and you wrote a poem. Only a poem could really do justice to the feeling of affection and the feeling of love you have for that person. Short, very full of picturesque language, very emotive, very emotional. Words that you write down. We can write poems about nature, about the complexities, the intricacies of human relationships. Well, here, David lifts himself and his mind up to contemplate the glory of the King, the ultimate King. And notice some of the aspects here of the poetry. First of all, there is a certain rhythm to reading it. That's what we call meter. We have it in our English, not quite as direct as in the Hebrew, but there is a loveliness as it flows from the mouth that comes across in our songs. How wonderful the songs are, even in our Psalter book, about this psalm, and especially this section of this psalm. Then there's personification. There's objects being spoken of as if they were alive. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. When do you address an inanimate gate as if it could lift anything up? It can't move of itself. But here, the call is for these gates to be elevated, to be raised up, to expand themselves. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, ye doors of eternity. Calling these objects that need to be moved to do the moving and to do the expanding. That's poetry. That's personification as if they were alive. Then there's also the parallelism. How basically the first part of verse 7 says the same as the middle part. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Says the same as, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And that's repeated in verse 9. And there's the call in response. The call to lift up your heads. And the promise of the King of Glory coming in. And then the response, who is this King of Glory? And the answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So this is a poetic announcement. It's as desirous to give us a picture, to give us an image, as it is to just communicate the truth. So what are these gates and these doors? Gate and door really are common words for openings. Openings by which something can go through. Could be the gates of a city, the gates of the temple. They would have certain elaborate, special parts to them. Be well crafted, well constructed. When we used to live in King City and King Township, something that would often strike us as we drove up and down Keel Street and some of the side roads there would be the various gates that would block off the driveways and secure the property. And there would be the basic chain going across to the very ornamental one with various spikes and different metals and rock columns. A lot of people spent a lot of time and money looking after and looking into their gates. Gates would be very important. They would keep the people inside the city who were citizens and needed safety there. And they would keep people outside who were maybe enemies or who would do harm to the city. So gates and doors, they could be ornamental. They were certainly very important practically. And the announcement here is be wide open. And not just wide open, but be elevated and be enlarged, because there is one who is coming, who is every bit deserving the greatest space made for him. He is the King of Glory. He is a king like none other. And this poetry applies to us in two ways. First of all, we see here in this picturesque language, in the statements that David uses, language that is fit for the highest and most glorious, exalted, supreme God. He is speaking loftily. Gates, lift up your heads. Everlasting doors, be lift up. Bursting the constraints of human language. Calling these very objects to be enlarged. Some things are just meant for each other. You could think of a nice diamond being meant for a beautiful gold ring. They go well together. They complement each other. You wouldn't expect this nice diamond with just a coarse band. No, they belong together. Well, what does this King of Glory deserve? What does this King of Glory call for? But that the very entry points be enlarged and be expanded in a way that is worthy of Him. Fitting for this King to have a wide open way. Earlier in the psalm, there were some things that are very fitting. We can look in the first two verses that there is a suitableness, there is a fitting relationship between God, the Lord, and the earth He has made. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's more than a fitting relationship between the creation and the Creator. The fullness of the earth gives adequate representation to its maker and to its upholder. There's no shortcoming. The earth reflects the power and wisdom of its maker. Then there's a fittingness between one who is of a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It's fitting for such a one to be at the mount of the Lord, to ascend at the hill of the Lord. That's where they should be. Any other place. Just wouldn't go as well with such a man, with such a person. Fit. That the grace of God that works this in the character of the person should prepare the place for this person in the presence of God. What a fitting reception this King of Glory deserves. To have it. No obstacles, no crouching needed to just fit through, to just barely bring himself through, no bumping of his head, to speak literally, but to have a wide open way. He's that glorious. Does this fitting language resonate in your heart? That Christ found a wide open heaven to enter into. That Christ had the gates lifted up, the doors lifted up, nothing to slow him. Nothing to impede him. Fitting language. And what more fitting place for you and I to be tonight than adoring the ascended Savior? Poetry does more than justice to the person being written about. But then also this language, this poetry endures. It reverberates even to our day. Even back to David's day, the ascension would be so great, so grandiose, that the anticipation of it would reach so far back that David would even look forward to Messiah being lifted up and being welcomed. Yeah, he didn't know the specifics. He didn't know where. But he knew that it would take place. The ascension of Christ reverberates, it echoes, it resounds through history. And even today, what a wonder it is that your life and mine don't have to just be with the low here and now, petty, mundane cares and concerns. But that even the ascension can reverberate to us. The song of the greatness of this King of Glory can resonate in our hearts and in our ears and in our minds, rather than leaving us. The ascended King is filling our lives more and more with significance, joy, and light. So this is the poetic announcement. It is fitting for such a King. And it is full of an impact for us. What does it do in your heart and in mine to think that Jesus is ascended? Does it cause us to pray, Lord, lift me up? Lift up my mind, lift up my heart, lift up my will to glory in thy Son. But secondly, we have the personal typology. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? And that's asked again at the start of verse 10. Who is this King of Glory? This is a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of Messiah, of the King. He is the owner of the earth. The earth is the Lord's. The possessor of it. The one who made it and rules it. He is the true worshiper. The one with clean hands and a pure heart who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That is the Messiah. That is Christ. He is also the King of Glory. The ultimate and final King. And it's important to note the development between Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Some people call Psalm 22 the cross of the King. Psalm 23, the crook, the bent part of the shepherd's staff. Providence of God, the leading of the Good Shepherd. Psalm 24, people say, is the crown, the King's crown. So from cross to crook to crown as the King of Glory. But again, the question is, who is this being spoken of? Who is this King of Glory? Well, from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, we have a very explicit statement where we read, which, so that's the hidden wisdom ordained before the world unto our glory, None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, the one who was crucified is equivalent to the Lord of glory. The one who was crucified is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. Also in James 2, verse 1, we read the words of the Apostle James, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." With respect of persons. So there he associates, he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Who is this King of glory? Well, we could think back to David himself. If you were to look at 2 Samuel 5, 10, and 12, you would read, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." David was a glorious king. David was exalted. And this is displayed in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel when David brings the ark of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom into Jerusalem. And you know what happened there. There was great gladness and David danced before the ark with all his might. Here is the king. Here is the king finding a lasting place for the presence of the Lord. David was a glorious king. He's slain his 10,000s. He was a man of war, defeating the Philistines. There was a glory about him. But this is where we see that he is but a type, but a pointer. But one who was planned by God to be a picture of sorts of the greater Lord, the greater King, the King of ultimate glory, Jesus Christ. What makes Christ the true King of glory? First, he is very God. David was sinful man. Christ was King from the very beginning, will be King to the very end, and was King all throughout. He is God. He doesn't sit on a throne that could ever pass from him. But he is very God of very God. The glory of all the divine perfection shines in Christ. The glory of the divine works shines in Christ. The glory of the divine word shines in Christ. John can say, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." So David was born a sinner. He sinned. And even the blood that would mark his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren was a reminder of his sin. But Christ is perfect God. He is King of glory. But then also Christ is perfect man. He is perfect man. And this is where the difference is very great. What did the people of Jesus, they expect from him? Revolt, revolution against Rome. Overthrow those Romans. Be the king. Establish the throne in Jerusalem and cause the Romans to flee. An earthly throne, an earthly kingdom. But what did this real human king, this king of glory with a human nature, what did he come to do? To suffer and die. To not exalt himself, but to humble himself. And to endure the extreme torments of the cross and to bear sin in his body on the tree. People could fathom it. What kind of king is this? And yet, in resurrection, and yet in ascension, what do we see but the assertion of that kingship that was there all along? Yes, it was hid. Yes, it wasn't manifested in the way they thought it would be. But there is one truly king. Triumphing over this present evil age. Triumphing over those who were hostile to him. Triumphing over his people. To make them submit to him. So David was a wonderful king. He wasn't God Almighty. He wasn't perfect man. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. Just three applications here. First, we see that Christ is the key to understanding the Scriptures. There's no proper understanding of the Scriptures without knowing who the King of Glory is, of whom they speak. Christ is the one the Scriptures declare. He is God. He is man. We will not know this King of Glory as he is. We will not serve this King of Glory willingly apart from the Scriptures pointing us to him and to the way he would have us live. Scripture is the book of the King of Glory. It answers who is the King of Glory. Bible sets him forth. And he shows himself in it. Do you delight in the ascended King of Glory as you read the Scripture? But then a second application is how do you relate to this King of Glory? Is he your King of Glory? He will not share his glory with another. He will not allow for rivals. He is without peer. There is none other King of Glory besides him. But let this be a warning. He will not be a king according to our desires for a king. Power, prestige, physical might, that's based on man's appearances. He will be a king in truth, based on internal, glorious strength of salvation, based on a purpose, which is the very purpose of God. For his world and for his people. How do you relate to him? Is he your king? Is see mine. We're dead to our need for a king, but by God's grace, He can make us alive. And lastly, what is your greatest desire? That this king's glory could increase through you. That this king's glory can be shown for what it is. Oh, that you and I wouldn't want to escape His rule. That we wouldn't want to escape His accountability. But that we would delight in His rule and promote His glory in any way we possibly can. So David was a type. He had a measure of glory, but his glory was far short. The greatest glory of the King, Jesus Christ. So we have the triumphal entry of the King of Glory, the poetic announcement. We have also the personal type, the typology. And lastly, the victory experience. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And at the end of verse 10, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of Glory. It speaks of victory that this King guarantees. Part of His glory is the certain accomplishment of victory for His purposes. Isn't that also a wonderful reality of the ascension of the Lord Jesus? That as the highest, there is the absolute guarantee of final and ultimate victory. Victory in Jesus. And this experience, first of all, penetrates directly in to the soul of the believer. It comes through the experience of the resurrection, Christ the resurrection, life being received in Him, but also Christ the ascended one, where our affections are lifted up, not merely to the things of the earth, but to heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's strength for the soul in the contemplation that Christ is on high, that He has entered in. And yes, we're here below and we're subject to many infirmities and to much weakness and to much temptations. But think of that wonderful news. There is one who is mighty over all on our side, dear believers. Then the ascension isn't just news of something that happened on a hill a long time ago. It's something with an abiding application to my life, to my day today. Christ is in the place of strength and might from which everything that happens is decreed and comes forth. And He will be the strong and mighty one for every single believer. Are you weak? You are weak in yourself. But the ascension says there is one who is strong and mighty. Are you desperate or unsure? The ascension tells of one who is fully accomplished and absolutely certain. The believer's Christian experience flows from the ascended Christ. How humbling it should be for us. It's not our work. It's not what we offer. But it's His work and what He has done that leads us forward. But then too, this victory experience guarantees that the foes of the Lord will suffer ultimate and final defeat. The Lord mighty in battle. In other words, those who would rage against the King Supreme, as we can read in Psalm 2. Let us cast his bands asunder. Let us revolt and protest and rage against him. Yet have I set my King, my holy hill of Zion. The enemies, the foes of the believer, the foes of this King, are doomed to defeat. The struggle might be strong and it might last long, but the Lord is mighty in battle. The serpent's head has been crushed. The world is being made his footstool, and our own remaining sin has lost control of the believer. That's the ascension message. But you say it doesn't look that way. That's why we're not called to live based on our sight. But we're called to live by faith in the one who has won the victory. And the last thing about this victory experience is that he is enjoyed. This King of glory is enjoyed by a glorious host. The end of verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies. The Lord of multitudes. He is the King of glory. The angels, the saints who are glorified, believers here below, all comprise, all constitute that host of which the Lord of glory is King. He's not served in isolation. He's not served by one here, by one there, by another there. He is the Lord of hosts. And this comes out probably most clearly in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, verses 1 and 4 through 6. Verse 1 says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. What a host, what a multitude making that noises of a mighty ocean of much people. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is the King of glory. And his people will enjoy him in glory, to share that glory and to further that glory. Beloved, would you be among that throng, that multitude, that one who knows, that people who has the Lord of hosts as their own? Oh, then look to faith. Look to him by faith tonight as the ascended one. He's there. Many others are there. And assuredly as he is there, he will bring every one of his people there to be with him eternally. But what will it be for those who are not among that host? Will be eternal judgment, separation from him forever, and the experience of his wrath forever. The ascension, the going up, is the great news for the people of God, because it speaks of the eternal home that he will prepare for all his own. Oh, then, what we may say here is more than just what goes up must come down, but that we would go down, humbling ourselves under the King of Glory. Say, King, lift us up in thy time, by thy grace. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask thee to humble us underneath thy almighty hands, and that thou wilt also exalt us in due time. Never let us be lifted up, for who are we? But let us lift up the name of Christ, because he is the King of Glory. Thank thee for the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, that he resides there now. We have many questions and things that we don't know, but we do know this, that he is the King of Glory. We pray that thou wilt be with us going forward, that our lives would have meaning in the light of the glory of this King. Please be near us also in the meeting that follows. Lead us as the flock. May we be following the Good Shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.